Scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 37. These are the words of our Lord. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. May be seated. Some of you may have heard me tell of this incident before. When I was a college student, after Bethany was a two-year college then, I went to Minnesota State University. After that, I was living in an apartment up there. And one weekend, it was late on probably a Friday night, probably after midnight for sure. No other cars on the road, it just so happened, as I was driving along. And all of a sudden, on the horizon in front of me was this huge burst of orange and pink light, just an enormous flash of light that went up. And all of a sudden, every light that I could see went out. Street lights, apartment lights, anything around me, all the lights went out, with the exception of my headlights. It was a very freaky feeling. And I remember for one second thinking, is this the end of the world? Is this it? I think I was wrong, but I remember actually just having a shock go through me that it was like, this could possibly be the end of the world. It was such a dramatic thing. And then the pink and orange light kind of flared back down, and the light slowly started to come back on. And I thought, what happened? So I drove over to where this seemed, it was like an explosion that had come from. There's no noise. And I drove over near where it had happened. And I saw police cars now showing up. Turned out that a drunk had gone off the road and hit a big electrical unit and wiped out all the lights in the hilltop area up there by the college. But it's interesting that one second when I was thinking, could this possibly be the end of the world? A chill went up my spine, and I'll have to be honest, some fear, kind of some trepidation crept into my thinking. And as I was driving along, I was pondering, so when that day does finally come, should it happen in my lifetime, would I be ready? Is it something that I'm ready for? What if it did happen while I'm living? Our Lord Jesus here in our text is talking about the last day. And his final words deal with that, the last day. And why is it that the concept or the idea or just trying to fathom ahead what the last day will be like is something that produces fear in us and kind of makes us a little bit uneasy? It's a little bit similar to death in that way too, isn't it? I think part of it is that it's an unknown thing. It's a mysterious thing. And something, obviously, whether it's death or the last day, something none of us have experienced. And secondly, it's described in Scripture as a potentially terrifying event with all the things that surround its arrival. And it also has such finality to it. I think there's an element of that that shocks us as well. And it really brings us face to face with the idea of judgment from God. That there really is someone we have to answer to. And we, if you're like me, we know our own sin. Our own consciences are well aware of what's going on and has gone on in our lives. Right after 9/11, according to the Washington Post, there were a larger amount of weddings in New York than there had been prior to that. And they think one of the reasons for that was that traumatic event that just shocked everyone and made everybody just jolted to the reality of life and death and so on, made a lot of people realize that maybe the things we're doing in our life aren't always right. and possibly move them to try and bring their lives more in line with the will of God. They claim divorces went up too. And they think the reason for that was a lot of people felt like life is short. I might as well just go have an affair. So it's interesting how these things kind of produce different responses in us as human beings. The text in front of us is describing the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. We get a little bit of insight into how the Trinity is operating here. And we notice that the Father is the one giving a gift to the Son. Jesus is speaking of like a present or a gift that he has received from his Heavenly Father. Now, when a gift is given, there's often some action or reason or purpose behind that gift, behind the actual giving of the gift. And what's being talked about here is your soul, your heart as a Christian. Isn't that interesting that God the Father gives your heart as a believer in Christ to his Son? That's really what our Lord Jesus is describing. Now, maybe you've never thought of yourself as a gift that way. I know a few of you guys think you're God's gift to women. That's a different thing. But the idea of your soul, your heart being a gift to the Son of God is really an amazing thing, isn't it? Listen to what Jesus says. All, meaning everyone, that the Father gives me shall come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Now, that's a very comforting statement, that all of those whom God gives to Christ as those who believe in him, that Jesus will never cast them out, will never push them aside. And it's also wonderful to know that behind this individual person, you coming to Christ and believing in him, is the activity of God the Father. His hand is the giver of this gift of your soul, your heart, that is now being given to Christ. And the Father's gift to his Son cannot fail. The Father's giving his gift of your soul to the Son cannot fail. One commentator said this, "No person is to brood," that means to fret or worry, "over his election. The very fact that he wants to come to Jesus, this is because of the fact that the Father, God the Father, draws him." So today, if you have any insecurity in your heart about whether or not you actually belong to Christ, the very activity in your heart that is stirring to make you concerned about that, that is God the Father's activity that gives you to his Son. That very stirring in your heart that is concerned about it is something that God has placed there. And it's his intent to always use that as a magnet to draw you toward your Savior. I have one of my copies of the Bible has 250 pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John put together. And look through all of those gospels, all of those gospels in the life of Christ. See if you can ever find a case where a sinful person came seeking Jesus and was pushed aside. Never. It absolutely never happens. In fact, it's the exact opposite. When that's the case, he rushes to them. He goes to them. Just like the story of the prodigal son, where the dad sees his penitent son coming down the road, he rushes to him and falls on him and hugs him. And he hardly even listens to him. He's so excited to have him come back. If you look at Peter, when at the great catch of fish, when he says, "Get away from me, Lord." No, what does Jesus do? He pulls him closer. So if there's any trepidation in you because of your knowledge and your own conscience aware of your sinfulness, just like I have too, if there's any trepidation about whether or not we could ever belong to Christ, that's when he grabs you all the more and pulls you closer to himself. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his whole purpose of coming into the world. And so now what Jesus has done, he has taken death and he has forced it to do something it did not want to do. He has taken your death and forced it to be the very thing that will transport you into heaven. When I was a freshman here, the first day of religion class, my religion professor asked an interesting question, and we sometimes call it the Kennedy question. that if you were to die tonight, what do you think would happen to you? And I raised my hand and I said I would go to heaven. And he said, why do you think that? And I said, because of what Jesus has done for me, paying for all of my sins on the cross, and by faith in him, I have the promise of life in heaven. And he said, what if God were to say to you, I've changed my mind on judgment day? And I said, all I would say to him, you can't. You made a promise to me in your word. Remember, one of the students sitting next to me started laughing, and he said, you'd talk to God like that? And my religion professor said, that's the right answer. You can talk to God like that. Listen to what Luther says. Now it is our privilege to lay hands on Christ and remind him of his own word and to insist upon the fulfillment of his promise. God has given you the clear and certain word of promise that you will be in heaven because of what Christ has done for you. And you can take that to the bank. And you can even hold God to his promise. Because if God were to lie, he would stop being God. And that's never going to happen. How blessed are you and how blessed am I to be in that precious faith? Amen. Let us rise for prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, send forth your Son, we pray, that he may lead home his bride, the church, that we, with all your saints, may enter into your eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. And now may the triune God of your baptism, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you, Go in his peace. Amen.